Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And we're really, guys, to be honest with you, the meat of where we're going to be is in verse 50 through 58. But I'm going to go ahead and read all 58 verses because we're going to kind of work our way through to get kind of an idea of where we're at in this portion of Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first that which I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, he rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then how is Christ, and then Christ is not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And yes, we found false witness of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. And then now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to the rule and the authority of power, for he must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will we do? Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do you stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I fought against the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with the body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow you do not sow that the body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another flesh of birds. They are all celestial. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body and raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. As is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Then the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was on earth and made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. And as man of dust, also those who are made of dust, as in heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have been born of the image of the man of dust. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And we'll just stop right there. Remember, we have, for the past couple of weeks, we've taken a break from 2 Corinthians, and we will be picking up 2 Corinthians next week and continue on with the chapter. And Lord willing, in about a month and a half, we'll finish and we'll move on to whatever new book the Lord has. But we've taken a break the past couple of weeks to really focus in on a question that I believe the Lord wanted us to ask, and it was about Paul. Because you remember where we left off in 2 Corinthians? We left off with Paul defending his apostleship to these guys. And he says, hey, you want to see my credentials? My credentials are not necessarily behind a thin little glass frame up on the wall. My credentials in the fact that, you know what, I've gone without eating, I've took beatings, shipwrecked. I mean, all these different things. And the question that the Lord just really prompted my heart to ask myself and also to ask you was, okay, how would Paul do that? And why would Paul do that? In other words, regards to the life that he chose. Well, of course, the answer is Jesus. He got saved. And in the process of getting saved, the Lord had some things for him to do. And he was passionate about Christ, and he was passionate about God's kingdom. So therefore, you know what? He didn't look at temporary things. Okay, I'm going to be without a meal. Okay, I'm going to take a beating. Okay, well, I might get shipwrecked. I got a different focus than the rest of the folks. And so as we've been looking at at getting prepared for Christmas, the kind of the theme that the Lord's had on our hearts is, okay, let's don't just focus on a baby in a manger. Let's focus on the full story to share with people. Because our culture's perfectly comfortable with this nice, cute little baby in a manger and the nice little manger scene and the nice little story. But our culture is not very comfortable with the fact that that baby, that innocent baby that was born, was ultimately going to die on a cross for sinners and purchase lives with His precious blood. Now see, this is a complete story, and we have a wonderful opportunity to share with people around Christmas. It's like, hey, I want you to understand this, and I want you to get this, that the best gift that we can ever get is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus, this inconceivable gift. And I think sometimes in the midst of all of our Bible study or amidst of all of our devotions, we forget what an incredible gift that we have been given in Christ. If I could tell you, who would love to have for someone to be able to tell them about their future? Would you like that? Joe would. I don't know if I necessarily would. What about if I could just tell you what's going to happen next week? What about who's going to work tomorrow? Who's Greg going to work tomorrow? Because you don't know what's going to happen, right? Well, newsflash, during Christmas, I don't know what it's like everywhere else. Everything slows down. Nobody wants to do anything. But that's just the way it is. Well, what if I could tell you this was going to happen? Okay. I think we forget sometimes that we already know what the future is for us. So it doesn't really matter if we're shipwrecked or if we're beaten or if we're fasting. We're doing without a meal. You know, we've had a couple of messages just kind of get us geared in on, and one of them was in the book of Romans. And it was about there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're not condemned folks. We're redeemed folks. And we are to be excited about it. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 5, the complete chapter, but we really centered in on verse 20 and 21, which was, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that the sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through the righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we have this super outdistancing, abounding grace. We are all fully aware and understand the effects of sin. We see it through the media. We see it maybe through family. We see it maybe through personal decisions. But I want us to be encouraged in this. In Christ, guess what? He outbounds all those things by His precious blood. See, it's something to get excited about. We're going to get probably stuff for Christmas, but I want us to understand something. We have been given the most wonderful gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the gift we need to be sharing with our culture and with a lost world. We're looking at the Christmas story, not just in the manger, but we're looking at the complete Christmas story. And so therefore, we're going to look at our future in Christ. If you're saved today, there's this wonderful future ahead. Who's tired of their wore out, junked up bodies? You guys are not. You're still young. Everything's working. Okay? Everything's working. Your knees don't ache. Your back don't ache. You probably got good vision. You don't have gray hair. You don't have gray hair. You don't dye your hair, do you? No. If I were to grow my hair out, I'm gray. When I went to Cambodia last year, I didn't shave. And I was shocked that I got old. I had so much gray, out of which I wouldn't grow a beard anyway because I just don't think beards and short people look good, okay? John, you're taller than me. Yeah, I don't want somebody rolling up on me and saying, hey, how you doing, Keebler Elf? I mean, you know, I don't want none of that. But I grew it, and it was salt and pepper. I grew my hair out. Oh, this is gray right here. I have people tell me you look young. No, I just don't have any facial hair, man. We're going to look at something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we, a little over a year ago, spent 10 weeks looking at. And the central fact that, man, we're guaranteed a new resurrected body in a glorified state. That's part of the gospel message, you see. See, everybody's comfortable with this baby. Not everybody's comfortable with the cross. Not everybody's comfortable with the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He was resurrected. Okay? But you know what? We are to be excited. Because before we know it, we're going to blink and we are going to be done here. End of story. You hang out at a nursing home, you see the end of the story for a lot of people. Fred's dad, he's at the end of his story here. Okay? And if that's as good as it gets, what a bummer. But you know what's encouraging is the fact that Fred's dad's going to go home to be with the Lord one day. And we're going to get to be around him and hang around him. And we're going to get to see him in a resurrected new body. Definitely, old things have gone. Behold, all things are new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 can be classified as one of the most important chapters in the Bible. This chapter addresses one of the first heresies in the church. The folks of Corinth were given in, if you remember, is the fact, well, you know, there's no real resurrection. That's not that important. A little cultural background. In Paul's day, in Corinth and in the Roman world, there were three philosophies concerning life and death. And we see these same philosophies in our own culture. Stoicism, which taught that the soul merged into a deity at death, therefore a destruction of the personality. Epicurean was materialistic, taught that there was no existence beyond death, so just party on, get as much as you can, have as much as you can, enjoy as much as you can, because this is all you're going to get right here. And then Platonism, which taught that the immortality of the soul, which taught the immortality, so believing it was like a process like transmigration, which you see this in all these different type of cults and all these other things. So see, they were kind of buying into that. They were neglecting a very important part of the gospel message. In verses 1 and down to 4, when Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." If you want someone to know what the gospel message is, all you have to do is say, well, what you need to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is the gospel message summed up. "For I deliver to you first that all which I received from Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures," that's what the Bible teaches, "that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected. See, resurrection is a very important part of the gospel message. D.L. Moody said this about funerals. He thumbed through all the gospels and could not find one funeral message. He found that Christ broke up every funeral he attended. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard His voice, they sprang to life. And here's the gospel message simplified. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ resurrection. Jesus' death is payment for our sin. Jesus buried is proof that the payment has been made. And if you remember from our series of studies, if we looked at this a year or so ago, is that His resurrection is a receipt in which we hold. That this is what's going to happen to us as well. Okay? It's going to happen to us as well. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 33, and I'm not going to really go through that because that's not where we're headed, but I want us to understand what Paul did was he built a case for the resurrection. See, in verses 1 through 7, he pointed to historical proof of the resurrection. When he said that he was seen by Peter and he was seen by all these other, and then he was seen by me, one at born a dude. This is historical proof, okay? This is not pie in the sky. He said this is historically correct. And then verses 8 through 19, he pointed to personal proof. He says, well, look at me. I'm no longer persecuting the church. I'm radically different. And if you can't just look at me, look at yourself. Are you not different too? Personal proof of the resurrection. And in verse 20 through 28, he pointed to some doctrinal proof. And then the last part, he just pointed to some very easy practical proof. But as he gets on to verse 35 through 50, he gets to a place where he says, I want you to understand the future that you have. Okay? Think about your future. Think about it just for a moment. See, I think we spend so much time studying the Bible and looking at the Bible, but we don't spend enough time in actually processing, okay, what's God trying to tell me about Himself? See, there, and you know, this has been something the Lord's just, He's been speaking to me, and I believe He's just been wanting to share with all of us, especially going into this new year, is ask the question, are we just spending time with a habit, or are we spending time with a Savior? He wants to spend time with us. The God that thought up the Milky Way and the Big Dipper, and I mean, you just go on and on. The God that thought up you and me. The Bible says we're formed in the womb. You look at us, we're radically different. We're not all the same. We look different. We have different personalities. It's not like God just, you know, put us in a bowl, mixed it up, and put it in the microwave for 30 seconds, boom, and there we go. I got a Carl, or I got a Tony, or I got a Johnny, or I got a Joe. No, there was time put into it. We don't think about these things. I don't think sometimes we understand that. Yes, we're in this race, and it's very important how we finish this race because there are ramifications on the other side of this. We're going to be trusted with more. We have a glorious future. You know, we ask, okay, how did Paul choose this? How did Paul live this life, and why did he even choose it? Well, it was Jesus. He had a big view of things. You know, as we're going forward in Christmas, Let's enjoy the baby, but let's also understand that's just a portion of the story. Share it with people. This is what Paul says about funerals, verse 35 and 38. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with the body, and what body do they come? Foolish ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. But what you sow, you do not sow that the body shall be but a mere grain, perhaps a wheat or some other grain, but God gives a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. See, funerals are not the end for the Christian. Paul says our bodies are like seeds that grow into resurrection bodies. In other words, you know, when you in funeral, okay, understand this. It's the natural process for us to mourn when a loved one is gone. But let's also understand in Christ there's so much hope. Because we know what has been planted in the ground in that box, we're going to see that person again if they're in Christ in a glorified state. It's the natural progression of how this thing works. Okay? That's what he's saying. There's so much hope. There's so much hope in, with the gospel message at the graveside. You know, really, funerals are supposed to be a celebration of a life. And I think one of the saddest things is, well, when that person is not covered by the blood of Christ, I don't know, what can we celebrate? really. To me, it's sad. Because I kind of have an idea somewhat of what hell is. It's being separated from a God that loves you and separated from everyone who has ever loved you. That's hell. Separation. You see? But think, do you like family reunions without the drama? Man, yeah, it is in heaven, okay? It is in heaven. Because unfortunately, when we go to family reunions, we normally, if it's a potluck, we normally ask what do we bring, and what we don't realize is everything else beyond that is what we bring as well into it a lot of times. The baggage, and everyone's baggage gets in the way of really enjoyment a lot of times. So there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a reunion in heaven one day that's going to be out of this world. We're going to be so excited. So excited. Not only that, Paul goes on to give some contrasting of the new resurrection body will be given with things around us. Look what he says in verse 39 through 41, just to kind of get an idea. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals and another flesh of fish and another of birds. He says, just look around at what God has done. There's differences, right? There's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from the from the other star as well. See, guys, we're going to be different one day, radically different. Just as we see different bodies in animals, like bodies of deer and dogs and fish are different, or different heavenly bodies of the moon, the stars, and the sun, those bodies are uniquely different with a unique glory. So will our resurrection bodies be different from the bodies we have now. Our present bodies are so frail. You know what? And I'm not one of the old, you know, great high school athlete storytellers, okay? But I will tell you this, all right? When I was a senior in high school, I could run a 4-second 40. I could do that. I couldn't touch that now. I'd be lucky to run a 30-second 40. Never again. Never again. You know what? I'd be lucky. I would be lucky to do something like that. Who's strong as they once were? Who's as quick as they once were? Who feels as good as they once were? Does a paper cut hurt? Man, it devastated my son the other day. Frail. These bodies are so frail. They're earthbound bodies, by the way, too. But these new bodies that we're going to get is going to be so radically, incredibly different. I don't think we use the imagination that God's given us enough sometimes to think these things out and really just sit at His feet with these things. Then he goes on and in 45 through 46, Paul gives us some more information about our present bodies by comparing the two Adams and their bodies. He goes on to say, in verse 42, he says this, I'm going to back up a little bit. So also the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, talking about when we're sown, when the funeral happens. It's raised as a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and then there is a spiritual body. Paul contrasted between our present body and our resurrection body in these verses. The corruptible against the incorruptible, dishonor against glory, weakness against power, natural against the spiritual. The resurrection body wins by a landslide. And I don't want to gloss over that. I almost did. That's what he's doing. He's comparing these bodies. Now, if you want to get an idea of what our resurrected body is capable of, well, you have to look no further than Jesus in the Scriptures and some of the things He was capable of doing. Now, I'm not comparing us to Jesus, but what we can do is get an idea of what His body was capable of. He just kind of would appear, wouldn't He? Now, did He not still have scars on His hands? Did He not still bear some of that stuff? But He still looked like Jesus, didn't He? They recognized Him. He did some incredible things, did He not? Imagine what that is going to be like for us. Imagine what travel is going to be like for us. Imagine what it is going to be like to live in a glorified state. Think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. It's worth getting excited about. It got Paul excited. See, Paul gives us some more information about our present bodies. He compares the two atoms and their bodies. And remember, Paul said at the tail end of verse 44, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Listen to what he says. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. There's a big difference between the first Adam and the second Adam, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam was a living being made of the things of the earth. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. After the fall, God reminded Adam of where he came from in verse 19 of chapter 3. The sweat of your face you shall eat did bread. You shall turn and return to ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are dust, and dust you shall return. Just a good walking pile of dirt. That's it. The last Adam, Jesus, is a life giver. See, where the first Adam was made a living being, the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening, or literally a life-giving spirit, it says here, which means Jesus is the one who gives life. Okay? You remember what Jesus said? He says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Reality. I mean, Are we not stoked about where we're going? Are we not stoked about it? Seriously. Are we not... You know what? All we have to do to get excited about is do an evaluation of this body right here. And how is it hanging? How is it working? How does it feel? Who has back problems? Who gets a crick in their neck from just sleeping wrong? Who has sinus problems? That's all. I mean, this is all the evidence we need. This is a bummer. I'm getting shorter. Seriously. We want a reality check. Is it that great to be confined in this decaying body? Take a mirror when you get home and do this. And see how much skin you have. Just do it. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives life. Imagine what it's going to be like when we all sit down together and spend time together in new glorified bodies, and none of the quirky stuff of our personalities that we're bummed out about, or maybe other people are bummed out, is going to be affecting anybody. No sin nature. No first Adam. Okay? Life giver, Jesus. Verse 46, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. First was the natural man was on earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, speaking of Jesus once again. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, and as we have been born the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, speaking of Christ. See, guys, we begin life as we know it, natural men or natural women. It's not until we're born again by the life-giving spirit of the last Adam, Jesus, that we become spiritual beings who are equipped differently, not only in the here and the now, but also for later, which is what Paul is getting at. He's talking about future. Future. Verse 47-49, remember, he's been talking about resurrection we have in Christ, meaning these bodies we have been will be raised up in a glorified, state for heaven and earth. Paul said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. First Adam, he was a natural, made up of the things of the earth. The last Adam, Jesus, is a life giver. First there's the natural, there's the Adam, that type of body. Second, there's going to be a spiritual, the last Adam, the Jesus type of body. Jesus gives us new life. We don't get to choose how we really start out in this thing, but you know what? When we choose Christ, we get an idea of how we're going to finish in it. That's why finishing is so important. You know what would radically change the way we view people? With just the simple thing. Either that person is a brother and sister in Christ, or that person has the potential to be a brother or sister in Christ. Either that person is like the first Adam, or that person can be given the wonderful opportunity of being like the second Adam, introducing them to the life giver. Okay, who can do mouth to mouth resuscitation, CPR? Anybody in here? Okay, just two guys. You can too? So I got Carl, I got Craig, I got Carl, I got Stephen. If I choked out right now, would you guys just kind of just sit back and look at me, or would you guys be fighting over who could do it? Well, they're thinking about it. You're a dude, and I don't really want to. Trust me, I don't either. But if I can't breathe, somebody better step up. Did we ever think those apart from Christ can't breathe? Which is maybe why their life is the way it is. Kind of poking along. You ever tried to... You know, you had to teach people when if they're going to run distance or run sprint, remember to breathe. You have to teach them that. A lot of times people forget to breathe. Therefore, they don't go as fast as they can. Or they have a struggle, they have a hard time breathing when they're running. See, what we get the opportunity to do as we're celebrating the fact that the Lord said, okay, Advent time, Christ, now you got to go. This is what we've been doing. Okay, let's go. As we get the opportunity to share life with people through Jesus. This is not just religious mumbo-jumbo. These are facts. And it was fact for Paul, and it should be a fact for us as well. Jesus gives us new life. It says in verse 49, listen to this. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Just like the man of dust has been and so easily seen in our lives. And I think we spend way too much time focusing on the dust in our life. Okay? Focusing way too much on that stuff. In the end, guess what? People are going to see Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Jesus will be seen very clearly in all of our lives. We will bear the image of the heavenly man in a glorified state. Philippians 3 verse 21 says, who will transform our lowly body, and this is a lowly body, no matter how much you work out, no matter what kind of clothes, it doesn't matter. All those folks in Hollywood that have access to all that cash to try to just keep this old Pinto working. You guys probably don't know what a Ford Pinto is, do you? Don't buy one, you run in the back of it, it's supposed to explode. Okay, Sangeeta, you're a college student. College student, generally, if their parents are smart, don't hook them up with a brand new vehicle. A lot of those kids out there basically got go-karts. It's a wing and a prayer if they make it to school in some of those rigs, right? And they just patching them. That's what this body is. Just a go-kart, just an old Pinto. It's a lowly body. But we may be conformed into His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I mean, get excited. What does all this add up to? One word, hope. See, guys, this is more than just doctrinal stuff. This is reality stuff for the here and the now. We have a future in Christ that's out of this world. And since we have such a glorious future, should we not be living our life out of this world? Not living for the here and now, but living here and now for Jesus and the kingdom. C.S. Lewis defined hope as continually looking forward to the eternal world. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus." And I pray the past few weeks, what we're starting to get and what we're getting passionate about going in this new year is we've been given an incredible, indescribable gift in Christ Jesus. See, we need to share not just the nativity scene, we need to share the complete scene. The complete scene. And are we sharing it on our countenance? I have to ask myself that all the time. I wear things on my countenance. I'm very much aware of who I am. Man, if I'm bothered by something, it's on my face. I want to move beyond that. I want to move into really being a spiritual, spirit-filled man who just, you know what, I'm going to love, I'm going to extend grace, and I'm going to trust the Lord to do what He's going to do. And if I have to talk to someone and have a serious conversation with them, I pray that what they would know is I love them. Moving beyond that, you see. Who was in maybe athletics or PE? Probably everybody took PE. Who liked PE? I did. I liked it. Who likes to run? Who liked to run in PE? I loved to lift weights, but I hated running. I just did not like it. I mean, we had a coach come in my sophomore year, and his name is Coach Willie Roten, and he coached in Italy, Texas. And at that time, he was like number 8 on most wins. And he comes to Mount Vernon, okay, that's made up of average, short, slow, white guys. And the coach before him focused on lifting weights and what we would call doing mat work, which was basically doing forward rows and all this other stuff, but very little running. Now, anybody who knows if you compete in athletics, what's one thing you really need to be able to do? You need to be able to run, and you need to be in shape. So when he gets there, here's was his game plan. We would alternate weeks. One week we'd do 3 days a week, 2 days we'd run. The next week we'd run 3 days a week, and 2 days we'd lift weights. Well, the first week he tried to implement this, we go down the track and he says, "Okay, let's run a quarter just to warm up." Man, none of us has seen a quarter except that little George Washington, okay, to put in a video game. And so you got all these cats basically dying out around the track, and he just wigs out, this old man. He said, "Stop it. This is the most pathetic thing I've ever seen." But I tell you what, by the time he was done, we learned how to run. Okay, we learned how to run. And one thing that I never liked it. I didn't like running wind sprints. I didn't like doing any of that stuff. But one thing I did learn to do was think about the time that I'm going to be there doing it. You know what? I just got to lock in for 45 minutes. That's it. 45 minutes is a short period of time. See, some of us are at the point in our race that we're not locked into the fact that, you know what, it's just 45 minutes. It's not that long. Heck, this could be over. This could be over in the next 5 minutes. And I'm going to be ushered into the presence of Christ. Paul's excited, and he's passionate, and he's focused, because he has an understanding. He has an understanding of where he's headed. He understands what a sojourner is, and a sojourner is someone who is just passing through this thing and heading somewhere else. Now let's finish where we're at. Verse 50 and 52, our final victory. See, the best is yet to come, as we'll see in this final section about the resurrection. Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Paul makes his final point here in verse 50 about why our present bodies are in need of being changed. Simple. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not saying that the material things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We know that because, as I already pointed out, look at Jesus' resurrection body. He was not a spirit. It was a material body. He ate. He said, "Look." He said, "Touch," right? Jesus' resurrection body was not a spiritual body, but a material body described as itself. He said in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands, my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Okay? Verse 50b says, and here's what Paul's getting at one last time, and it should be a reminder for us all, "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption." The word corruption here does not mean moral, ethical, but rather physical, material corruption. Our sins are ate up with, our sin nature here is ate up here. Paul has stated these bodies are piles of dirt, and they're given to sickness, disease, and decay. He seems to be saying, once again, our present bodies are not suited for heaven. They're just temporary. They're just tents. And one day you're going to fold this thing up, and you're getting a new one. John Corson puts it this way so wonderfully. Our present bodies of flesh and blood cannot move into the kingdom because they're not designed for heaven. That's what death is all about. For the believer, death is simply a way of leaving our earthly tabernacles and moving into our new bodies, exchanging our crusty brown bulbs for something of beauty. Okay? Verse 51 and 52. See, the world does not view death this way because the world has a footstool perspective. He goes on to say, "Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised up incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul says, "I want to tell you a mystery. I want you to hear me." The word mystery here is simply a thing that can only be understood by spiritual revelation. You're not going to research it. You're not going to figure the thing out. It's a spiritually discerned thing for us to understand. Remember, when we get saved, we get new spiritual DNA. We get the Holy Spirit. We look at things radically different. The only way to get this perspective, if a person gets saved, and once a person gets saved, they start to getting a kingdom perspective of this thing through God's Word and through the revealing of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, "The mystery which had been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory." Spiritually discerned. I had someone tell me that we need to start teaching people Genesis and creation of the world. I agree with all that, but let's understand something first. We need to introduce them to Jesus first. How are they going to look at creation through the eyes of God if they've not first been saved? They're not. They need to get saved first. They need to get the gospel first. Then we start moving from there. See, for a Christian, the death's like going to sleep. You know, when we sleep, we all wake up. But normally when we wake up, we don't look that good. We got bad breath. We got sleep in our eyes. And some of us, if we had hair, it's all matted and tangled and messed up. And, you know, some of us who don't drink coffee, I mean, if we got to have coffee first before we even get a brightened look in our face. But understand this, when we sleep, when we go home to be with the Lord, we're going to be radically different. No bad breath, no bad hair, no grumpy disposition. We're going to be different, glorified bodies. We shall be changed. Notice he says, "We shall be changed." Not maybe, not probably, but shall. It's going to happen. Verse 52, death is scary nonetheless, right? Even if we know it's just like going to sleep, it's still scary. But here's some incredible news, okay? It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. There will be one generation that will not experience death. And I got to tell you something. I don't know how long I'm going to be on this plane, but you cannot help but look at what's going on in the world to say, you know what, Jesus is coming back at any moment. But I also want to preface it with this. If we really believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment, we're not to be sitting on our dust. We're to be about the kingdom's business until He comes back. Christians are not to just kind of huddle up. And you ever seen a group of ladybugs all kind of huddled up in the corner? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. You look at the Levitical priest order, God dispersed them amongst the people of Israel to minister to the people of Israel. We're to be salt and we're to be light and we're to be about the king's business. I'm excited about Jesus coming back. Heck, I would love to hear that trumpet tomorrow and go on to deal and not have to deal with teenagers and not have to deal with all the other things that I see coming down the line. But I understand that there's a task and we need to be sharing and we need to be excited. And I know I've gone way too long. It is scary, but one generation will not experience death when Jesus comes back for His church in a twinkling of an eye. There will come a day in the history of the world that Jesus will come back for His church and the redeemed in Christ will get their resurrected bodies. Paul did not know the day when Jesus would come back for His church, but he lived as if Jesus could come back at any moment. He says to the church of Philippi, not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things are behind, reaching forward to those things are in the future. Question, can we say the same thing every day, every moment Jesus can come back? Are we living for His kingdom? Are we living in the kingdom of now? See, Paul wraps up verse 53 with saying, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. See, guys, resurrection is a must. It is a destiny for the Christian, and I pray we're starting to see why it's such an important part of the gospel message. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ resurrected. Don't leave it out. It's something to get excited about. Meaning, we need to be living in the now for Christ. Resurrection is the final defeat of death, verse 54 through 57. So when this incorruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that it is written, death has swallowed us up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A resurrected body is not a corpse brought back to life. It is a new way of life, a life where death has been defeated and will never experience death again. Death has no power over someone who is in Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said this, I will not fear thee, death, why should I? Thou looks like a dragon, but thy sting is gone. Thy teeth are broken as an old lion. Wherefore should I fear thee? I know that thou art more able to destroy thee, but thou art sent me as a messenger to conduct me to the golden gate, where I shall enter and see my Savior's unveiled face forever. Expiring saints have often said their last beds have been their best beds they have ever slept on. Friends, it is a reality. Jesus has defeated death by His precious blood. And notice something. Paul goes on to say that the ultimate cause of death is sin. That's why people die. That's why these bodies are corrupted. That's why these bodies are decaying. God did not intend it to be that way, but Adam made a choice. And you know what? His choice is affected. But Christ, as we've learned last week and been reminded of, is so outpaced death. But remember this, the defeat of death is only possible for those who get saved. For those who do not come to saving knowledge of Jesus, there will be a resurrection too, but not to eternal life, but it will be one into damnation. It's got two sides to the story. In John chapter 5, verse 29, come forth those who have done good to resurrection of life, those who have done evil to resurrection and condemnation. Death's not a friend for the unbeliever. Death is still an enemy. And that should sadden us. Because if we've been given this incredible gift, it should move us with compassion and passion to say, man, I have a choice for life for you. So in closing, how does all this work for us now? Like this. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Simple, we need to be about the Lord's business now, not tomorrow. We can't procrastinate. Now, That's all we got right now. Not next week, not next year. It might be, you know what, I need to write that letter now. I need to have that conversation now. I need to try to make reconciliation now. What if, you know, those fractured relationships with unbelievers or different people, what if the hinge that's going to turn is that phone call that we would make and say, you know what, I just want you to know I blew it on my end. Would you forgive me? Now. See, we're like that group of young adults in the late 80s when they were in athletics and they hated running. They hated running. And they forgot to think of, you know what, this is just a temporary thing. This is just 45 minutes and I'm going to go have lunch. Now. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And it is a celebration. It's a celebration of when Jesus said, it's finished. Telestai in the Greek, debt paid in full, the ledger is clear. It's a celebration. And here's what I'm going to ask all of us, me too. Let's don't blow by this. What Christ left us was a reminder of what we truly have and what He truly gave. That He died, that He was buried, and that He was resurrected. There's so much hope. So I don't know if you came in here kind of down and out and beating yourself up. I don't want us to leave that way, because we have so much going for us in Jesus. And we have so much to share with people we're going to be around in the next few days. So whatever God's spoken to your heart, and I'm sorry, I know I went way long. Don't get out of here in a rush. Allow Him to do what He wants to do. Okay? Allow Him to do what He wants to do. Guys are going to come up and pass out communion, and I want you guys to hold them together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family. Together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family. Together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family. Together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family. Together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family. Together. Okay? We're going to take them together as a family.